Well, Dylan and Carla, thank you very much for reading that to us. I got a spare Bible up here, so and it'd be great help if you could turn in them to the way you'll find the Beatitudes, to Matthew chapter 5 on page 900 and something. Is it Matthew 5, 900 and 68. 968. Great, because we're going to be... Have you all got that? And when you've got that, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Father God, as we look at your word together, we ask that you would be our teacher by your Spirit, because we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when a baby is born, it's usually a very exciting thing, and there are three bits of information we're interested in. They are the name of the child, and from that we normally work out whether a boy or a girl. When the baby was born, and what the birth weight was. We normally know that about people. It's usually those three bits of information, isn't it? But unless the child is very premature, actually the birth weight is completely irrelevant. It doesn't matter whether the baby was a five-pounder. Who was any power finders? Do you know your birth weights? Anybody? You don't? What were you?
Nine.
Nine, that's a good weight. Seven? Any advance on seven?
Five.
Oh, yeah. I was 9 pounds, 3 ounces. 9 pounds, 5 ounces. And 3 weeks early. but it doesn't matter actually what the weight is, as long as the baby is feeding well. So you could be a 5-pounder, and as long as you're feeding well, you could be at 9, but it doesn't make any difference. So a baby may be 12 pounds, but if that baby isn't feeding properly and putting on weight, there is big trouble. And doctors get really concerned. That's why the health visitor comes around and weighs the baby every kind of month or so to make sure its child is putting on weight. And actually, it's not just for babies. We've got some GPs here. It's actually true for every age and stage of life. A decent appetite is a sign of health. And if people lose their appetite and stop eating, well, then that's a serious cause for concern. Well, what is true of us physically is also true of us spiritually. And Jesus makes that plain in the fourth of these little pithy sayings, which are called Beatitudes, which we're looking at. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, do make sure, I hope you've all got a copy of that, the handout that is also, has everybody got one? If you haven't got one, stick up a paw and somebody will make sure that you have one. So, Gareth needs one, John, Mr. Croft needs one, Sarah Smart needs one, Andy needs one, and there's some people at the back, the Muirs need one. So always make sure that we are. Some more needs one up there. Yeah, so we need some handouts along here. And actually, these Beatitudes are really important. It's well worth committing to memory. And I think that's a good idea, is to do a little test each week to go over them. Pathfinders, just so that you've got much better memories than your parents. I mean, they're losing them. Short-term memories going quickly. And, you know, so you hopefully can help them. So will you help them learn it? So test them every night to make sure they get it. And they're great things to get actually anchored in our heart and mind. Because in these verses, Jesus is engaging his disciples in some essential discipleship training. And actually what we've seen here is a description of the good life. Actually the best life to be, the life that God wants us to live. And it begins, we're told, rather strangely, to our ideas, but we'll see why, with actually a recognition of our spiritual poverty and our utter dependence on God. That's where actually, the thing about getting life right is to realize that we need God. But it's not enough just to recognize our spiritual poverty and bankruptcy. We're to mourn over it. We're to grieve over actually the brokenness of this world in which we live. And as we acknowledge our own personal spiritual poverty and mourn over the failures in the world and in our lives, knowing that those things actually don't stop us from being a part of God's kingdom, but actually part and parcel of being a member of God's kingdom when we realize that, well, then we will learn to be meek. And can we remember what Pathfinders, were you, if you were in Pathfinders last week, did you learn what meekness was? What was it? Exactly. It's strength under control. It's about, it's actually about being humility. It's about being humble. And it was the chief characteristic of Jesus. We're told of two people in the Bible who are meek. One was Moses and the other was the Lord Jesus. And actually, as was this fourth beatitude, this hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Turn back in your Bibles. If you've got Matthew chapter 5, just turn back a page to chapter 3, verse 15. And here we have the first words of Jesus recorded in Matthew's Gospel. So Jesus goes to be baptized, and John the Baptist objects, and he says, look, I need to be baptized by you, not the other way around. And Jesus replies, you see there, verse 15? Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And what we're going to be thinking about is, what does Jesus mean by that? What is this word righteousness? It's the word we don't normally use, do we, in normal language. What is this righteousness? What does it mean? And what is this that we're to hunger and thirst for? Well, the first thing for us to note is that this world is broken. It's unrighteous. In the beginning, when God made everything, the world, everything in it was right. It was righteous. Genesis chapter 1, which describes how God created the world, finishes with these words. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. Everything in the world was right. All relationships were rightly ordered as God wanted them to be. The relationship between God and men and women, and boys and girls was right. The relationship between men and women was right. And the relationship between man and his environment, mankind and his environment, was right. But actually, the moment Adam and Eve started to rebel against God, that description we have in chapter 3, and sin came into the world, all those relationships have become disordered. And we and this world has become, therefore, unrighteous. We're not in the right. Things are not ordered as God intended them to be. So instead of us human beings living in the presence of God, enjoying a fellowship with him, we find ourselves living at a distance from God. We're not naturally God's friends, but his enemies, because we often ignore God's ways and we make up our own rules. And our relationships with one another, instead of being kind of harmonious and just, are all at sea. I don't know whether you've been following the news recently. There was a report about major famine in four parts of the world. Have you heard about this at all? There are 7.3 million people in danger of starvation in Yemen. I've got about another 1.8 million in Somalia, another whole lot in southern Sudan, I think it's a couple of million, and another large crowd in northern Nigeria. All people in danger of starving, including very young children, and it's because of war. There has been a failure of drought, but that's not the real reason. The real reason is because of the war. And actually, all the governments around, people have known and been aware of it. And actually, governments can't get together to actually stop these fights. They could do if they wanted to, but we just can't do it. And we get used to that. Now, righteousness doesn't operate between nations. And we see that closer to home in the negotiations with over Brexit. Each one manoeuvring to try and get the best deal. There's conflict instead of harmony. Nor is there righteousness within nations. In many countries, corruption is all over the place. I was talking to some people who recently went to Zimbabwe, and they said, well, we just had to take so much money because every checkpoint we came to, we had to give a bribe to the police so that we could cross over. Everybody did it. They just know that's how you operate. And even here in this country, where we're very fortunate to have a rule of law, actually, those who have more money have more access to justice than the poor. It's not righteous, actually, than our society, the rich keep on getting richer and the poor poorer. And that unrighteousness is found in every area of society. So it's found in the workplace, it's found in your schools. It's found in our homes and sadly even in our churches. But of course, as we've already seen, that unrighteousness, that thing's not being right, also exists in our own hearts. And we are poor in spirit. And it's also actually seen as in that prayer, which you mentioned, the Pathfinder's design of the confession. You mentioned that one of the things that we see in our dealings with the environment, with the poisoning of our atmosphere and the producing of global warming and the destroying of habitats so that leading to the extinction of species. And the problem is we just get so used to living in a world like this. A bit like that sometimes we get used to living in homes and where various things don't work. We're fortunate in my family. We have two cars, and the car that I mostly drive was replaced at the end of last year. And that's because my wife had to drive it a few times. And she said, well, this is dreadful. Not only had it done well over 160,000 miles, the clutch was clearly very difficult. I thought it was perfectly fine because I got used to it, you see. But my wife driving said, this whole thing's a death trap. And apparently the garage agreed. And we can be like that with this kind of broken world in which we live. You see, the brokenness of our relationship with God, the brokenness of our relationships with one another, and the brokenness of our relationship with the world in which we live, they actually really register with us. We're not affronted by them. We've got used to the things being the way they are. But one of the signs of spiritual health, one of the signs that somebody is a Christian believer, is that they have a growing hunger and a thirst for things to be sorted, to get fixed. They're not happy with the status quo. And that's what we saw in that first reading on the sheets. You see that from Psalm 63, verse 1. So David here, you see, it says a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. Now I can tell you, the deserts of Judah are dry, hot places. I imagine that David was often very thirsty, physically thirsty. But in this psalm, he speaks not of his physical thirst, but of his deep kind of spiritual thirst for God. The whole of his body yearns for God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. And you notice that David, you know, he didn't just, David's faith wasn't just something, oh, I believe in God. No, it affected his heart. Every aspect of his being. It was his great desire and longing to know God better and to be captivated by God's love. And David, in doing this, simply he prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the one who, above all else, hungered and thirsted for God. So I wonder if you remember the occasion. Shortly after Jesus was baptized, he went into the desert. And do you remember what happened there? He was tempted. And there was a time when he'd been without food for a long time. He was tempted by the devil to go turn some stones into bread. And Jesus quoted this, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So we are blessed. We are getting life right when, like King David and King Jesus, we're not satisfied with the way things are. And we hunger and thirst for God. When we want to know God better, when we want to know Jesus better, when we want to walk in his ways, when we want there to be justice in the world, when we want rights to be, when we want things which are wrong to be put right. So that's the first thing we know, that this is a broken world. It's unrighteous. Now, when my car is broken, I take it to the mechanic to get fixed. When something goes wrong with my body, I might go and see a doctor or a physiotherapist to see if they can help fix it. When perhaps a school is not working properly, something comes, it's brought under special measures, and then a new team of teachers comes in to try and fix it. Well, when a whole world is broken, who do you call then? Well, there's only one person who can sort that out. None of us can do it because we're part of the problem. No, you need God to fix it. And this is what he's done in Jesus. Jesus is the one who's able to fix the world. He is the one who's able to put things back into right relationship. He's the one, remember, who came to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus came into the world not just to put us in right relationship with God, but also that we might have right relationship with one another. And ultimately, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, it's there on the sheet, to bring righteousness to the whole universe. And as we've seen again and again, the blueprint for this is laid out in the Old Testament. So in Isaiah chapter 9, that great prophecy that we often hear read every Christmas in carol services, we read these words speaking about Jesus. "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And how does Jesus establish God's kingdom of righteousness? Well, it's by him being righteous and making us righteous, right with God, through his death on the cross. And that's what that passage about Isaiah 53 is all about, looking ahead to what Jesus would do, how by his suffering he would justify many, that is, make them righteous and bear their iniquities, their sin. So Jesus is the righteous one who became sin for us so that we might become righteous like God. And it's because Jesus himself is the one who makes us right with God that he keeps on calling on people to, he says, to feed on him. Not physically feed on him, obviously, but actually to come to him and realize that we need his life to nourish us. And when we have the Lord's Supper, we're sort of enacting that out. When we eat bread and drink the wine, that's exactly what we're doing. We're giving an expression, "I depend on you, Jesus. I need you to be righteous, to be right with God." And I've got some verses there which Jesus mentioned about himself. I thought we'd read them together. Have you got them all? On the sheet? Have we got some? And it's those final three verses from John 4, John 6, and John 7. I thought we'd read them together. So here's Jesus, and this is what he says. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Instead, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And next one, Jesus said, life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Do you see that? Jesus is therefore, he is sufficient to make us right with God, righteous, and to satisfy our deepest longings as we come to him to be transformed by Jesus. In fact, that last quote there, you see from John chapter 7, Jesus says that we'll become a source of water and spiritual refreshment to other people as we ourselves live out the life of Jesus and introduce others to him. And so if there are any of us here who are not, wouldn't call ourselves Christian believers yet, I hope you realize this, that you will find no lasting satisfaction. You will find no relationship with God. You cannot be righteous until you've come to know Jesus and done personal business with him. But notice how Jesus longs to do that great work in you. He invites all people, whoever they are, however old they are, whatever they have done, whatever their background, he invites all people to come to him so that he can begin to fix them. Jesus longs to make everybody righteous. But we'll only finally stop hungering and thirsting for righteousness when everything in the universe has been perfectly fixed and made righteous. And that will only happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, although through Jesus' death I can be made spiritually righteous, and although he can begin to change my heart, trouble is, whilst I live in this body, whilst you live in your body, we'll never be fully fixed. But there is a home of righteousness. There is a place where everything will be fixed. And the Lord Jesus Christ will return to establish it. And on our sheet, that final reading we have, it speaks of that place. And notice, in that reading, we had these verses. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. Why? Well, because everything has been perfectly fulfilled then. We will be living with Jesus. Now, the thing about hunger and thirst is that they overwhelm every other desire. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been? Well, actually, none of us have really been hungry. Or really thirsty, I imagine. Like some people have been, like those poor people who are starving in Yemen and places like that. But we do get hungry and thirsty from times. And when you are really hungry and thirsty, actually you can't think about anything else. Have you noticed that? You're always just wanting a drink, or you're just always wanting something to eat. And the question is that, actually Jesus wants us to be like that with the things of God. And if we have no appetite for wanting to know God and actually getting to know him better and for God to put things right, well then actually that is a cause for concern. See, we may have been a Christian for a long time, we may have grown up in a Christian home, some of us may have been kind of leaders of growth groups or leaders on church councils. But if actually our appetite for the things of God has died down over the years, that is worrying. You see, our physical appetites do decline with age. When you know you're growing up as pathfinders, you got great appetites, I hope, and it'll carry on. I think to about 25, it peaks. I mean, particularly young men can eat just a vast amount. My mother used to feed me when I was a child. She used to feed me before I went out for a meal with other people so that I wouldn't cause her an embarrassment because I used to eat so much. I still have a very big appetite, but I know that my appetite, age 54, is nowhere near the levels it was when I was 23. But actually, if we are a Christian, our spiritual appetite, our hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for the things of God, should be growing more and more as the Spirit of God within us transforms our desires. And if it's not, that is a cause for concern. One of the things I most remember my parents, both my parents have died now, but one of the things I most would like to remember about my mum and dad is how their hunger and thirst for God grew throughout their lives. So I was brought up in a Christian home, but I could spot as a child growing up that my parents were getting more and more keen about God as they got older. They were longing for their friends and their children, us and their grandchildren, to become Christians. So they prayed for them every day. They would never miss the monthly prayer meeting, not because it was a duty, but because it was their longing to meet with God's people to pray. Even after my father died, my mum was there, she would always make it to the prayer meeting. She just wanted to be there. I can remember during the sermons, even up to the old age, until they couldn't write, they would write notes because they had a hunger to grow an understanding of God. And now, wonderfully, they are with the Lord, and they never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. They are fully satisfied. They are filled. But actually, all my parents were doing was simply following the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hungered and thirsted for God's righteousness, so much so that he was prepared to endure the cross so that we might be declared righteous. That we might be declared, we might be put the right with God and one day be part of that home of righteousness when everything is fixed and there's nothing which broken in the world, there's nothing that causes unhappiness. And so may all praise and honor go to God. And we're going to praise God soon now as we sing a final song together. But before we do that, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ to fix this broken world. Thank you that Jesus is the one who fulfills all righteousness, who makes things righteous, who puts things back together again as they should be. Thank you that he's able to do that with our relationship with you and also with our relationship with one another. And so we ask that you would give us a greater longing, a greater longing for you, that we will hunger and thirst after you. Thank you for the physical appetites that you give us. Please give us this strong spiritual appetite, because we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.